Now we're holding page 178 in Rav Basra, Ois Tzadik, beginning Perek Yesh Noichlin. This Perek and the next one deal with the dinim of Yerusha. So most of the dinim of Yerusha are in Parshas Pinchas when Bnei Slavchad come with their complaint, and Hashem lays out over there the seder of how Yerusha works. The only other major detail is about the double portion for a Bechor, which is in Parshas Kisetze. This perek actually is a little bit unusual in Bava Basra, in that most of the dinim in Bava Basra don't depend so much on psukim. Most of them are based on local minhogim and practical things that the chachamim figured out. In fact, the Rambam says this is why those halachas are last among the three bavas. But here we have a perek where many of the dinim in it do in fact depend on psukim. So one of the first things that it deals with is, a person can be inherited by his children, which would be in the usual way. If he doesn't have children, then the din is the next in line to inherit him would be his father. And then if his father has passed away, then it'll go to his father's children, sons if he has, daughters if he doesn't, etc. And it keeps on going like that up by generation by generation. But the Gemara establishes that it doesn't work that way with the mother's side. A person is not yarshin by his mother. And similarly, for example, if you have two people who are half brothers from the mother's side, then one of them doesn't yarshin from the other. So the Gemara explains the reason is because since the pasuk says in those psukim in Parshas Pinchas and in Matis Masei, actually at the end of Masei, a psukim about it as well, where it talks about the nachla going within the mishpacha. So the Gemara explains that the word mishpacha means specifically the father's side of the family and not the mother's side. So that brings us to this piece in Ein Yaakov. Well, mishpachas em ein akru mishpacha. You're telling me that the mother's family, that a person's maternal side of his ancestry is not called mishpacha. For Haksiv, you have a pasuk which seems to say the other way around. Now the Gemara is going to be going now and dealing in great detail with the story of Pesel Micha. So to summarize it. The Psukim tell us in Sefer Shoftim, there was a fellow named Micha. His mother decided to take some money and make a statue. At first it seems Micha tried to talk her out of it, even took away the money so she wouldn't find it. To make a long story short, eventually the statue was made. This is the famous Pesel Micha. Whether it was actual Avodah Zarah, whether it was meant to actually worship some other power other than Hashem, or whether it was meant, as the mistaken notion was in those days, sometimes that you need an image in order to serve Hashem, similar to the Egel, different Mephoshim talk about ins and outs of it. In any case, so Micha has this statue, and soon enough, then there shows up a boy. We're going to talk now, and the Gemara is going to talk now in the Psukim. A boy from Beis Lechem is wandering around, and he comes to Micha. The Gemara mentions in Sanhedrin that Micha was a big machnas orach, and Micha asks him, "What are you wandering around him for?" And the guy says, "I'm looking for a job." And Micha offers him the job of being the priest for his idol, and the boy accepts. So that's the first part of the story, and that's the first part of the story. So now Micha has this private shrine in his house, or next to his house, where there's this idol, the infamous Pesel Micha, and he has this boy, who the Gemara is going to talk about now, was a Levi, actually we're going to talk about soon, he was a grandson of Moshe Rabbeinu, no less. Who was serving as priest for the Avodah Zarah. Afterwards, there's another part of the story where people from Shevet Dan came by and took the statue. We'll talk about that more tomorrow, Baruch Hashem. But anyway, Vaksiv, the pasuk says when it introduces the young man, Vayhi Nar mi Beis Lechem Yehuda, there was a young man from Beis Lechem in the territory of Yehuda, mi Mishpachas Yehuda, he's from the family of Yehuda, Vuhu Levi, and he's a Levi, Vuhu Gosham, and he was living there in Beis Lechem. And now instead he couldn't find Parnas over there, and therefore the pasuk says he's wandering around and eventually made it to Micha's house. Now, you have to... So that's the thing. That's what the Gemara says, how gufa kasha. So there seems to be a contradiction here. Amrit mishpachas Yehuda. First you're saying he's from the family of Yehuda, implying Amrim Yehuda kasi, which seems to imply that he's from Shevet Yehuda. Vahu Levi, but then the pasuk continues. That he's a Levi, Amrim Levi kasi, which means that he's a Levi. So what is it? Ela lav da'avur mi Levi v'imei mi Yehuda. So it must be that his father is from Shevet Levi, and therefore he's called a Levi, because after all, the yichus of Levi goes according to their father, the mishpachosam levei savosam. But what would it mean? But his mother evidently is from Shevet Yehuda. And the pasuk says he's from the family of Yehuda. So you see that the family, that the mother's family is also called Mishpacha. So what are you telling me, that a mother can't inherit from her son if her son passes away while she's still alive, or that a maternal brother can't inherit from the other one because Mishpachas Eimein Akurei Mishpacha? Based on this pasuk, it seems that a mother's family can be called Mishpacha. So in that case, when the Torah tells us that Nachla goes within the Mishpacha, then it should include that side of the family as well. So the answer is no. Omar Rav Abba Rav Chanan Loi, Gavra D'Shmei Levi. It just means, when it says Vahu Levi, it doesn't mean that he's from Shevet Levi. It means the guy's name was Levi. And he's from Shevet Yehuda. So the question is, Yehochi, if that's what the pasuk means, it just means that his name was Levi, then you have to explain, what does Micha mean when he says, after he has this young man installed as the priest for his idol, he says, Ati yadaiti ki yetiv Hashem li. He says, now I know that Hashem will do good for me, ki hoyali ha-Levi v'choyen, because the Levi is now my koyen. In other words, he considered it a good sign, min Hashemayim, that Hashem approves. He figured, it shows that Hashem approves of what he's doing, that Hashem punks made up until now. The pasuk mentions that Micha had one of his sons serving as the koyen for this idol. But he himself is from Shevet Ephraim, so he felt it's not really right. We know the Kohenim are supposed to be from Shevet Levi. Now that he has a Levi, then he's happy. He says it means that Hashem approves of what I'm doing. Granted, Marashal says, of course, the Leviim are not doing Kohuna, but nevertheless, they still are special. They are Lashores. They are to serve in the Mishkan and the Beis Hamikdash. So he has reason to be happy about that. So if the guy is actually a Levi, then it makes sense. But if it's just that the guy's name is Levi, what's the big deal? It's not that anybody whose name Levi is chosen for the service of Hashem. So the answer is ain't. Gesrami legavra the Shmei Levi. Yes, it means that he is happy that he found a person whose name is Levi, as if he's from Shevet Levi. So in fact, he's not a Levi. He is in fact from Shevet Yehuda, but he's happy that he has a guy whose name is Levi. The Ritva says the vote is when people hear the name Levi, they're going to figure that he is actually a Levi. The Ritva doesn't mention, but Alderach, like you have, for example, among the Amiroyim, there's a number of Amiroyim named of Kahana, and there are some of them who are Koyanim, and some of them who we have to, Tosfos has to dingzich and discuss and find proof that they were not in fact Koyanim. So in general, you would expect a person named Kahana is a Koyan. A person in those days whose name was Levi, you would assume that he was a Levi. But therefore, so there's still no proof that his mother was, there was still no proof that when it says Mishpachas Yehuda, that it means that his mother was from Yehuda. It can well mean his father is from Yehuda, which means he actually belongs to Shevet Yehuda, and his name is Levi, and therefore, and Micha is happy with that and considers it a good simon, and figures that this way he can fool people into thinking that he really is from Levi. But the Gemara still says, V'chi Levi Shmoy? But after all, how could you say that his name was Levi, V'alo Yehoinasan Shmoy? We know that his name was Yehoinasan. Dichtiv, at the end of the story, so it describes over there, the father, the next part of the story is that people from Shevet Dan passed through and saw the idol and talked to this priest and found out what's going on. And then later on, the Pesukim describe how much of the Shevet passed through there because their main territory in Eretz Yisrael was the area that nowadays is called Gush Dan, the area of Yaffa and Tel Aviv and Bnei Brak and that whole area, but much of it was occupied by the Plishtim. So most of Shevet Dan was looking for a better place to settle in Eretz Yisrael. So first they had five people go through, and they stayed by Micha to spy out a place. They found the city of Laish or Leshem in the north of Eretz Yisrael. So now the whole Shevet is going there to conquer the city and settle over there, which they did. They conquered it and they renamed it Dan, which is we talked about earlier in the Masechta, that the Yarden is so called because Yored Midon. It comes out from Ma'oras Pamias, from the cave of Pamias, which is near the area of the city which they renamed Don. Anyway, the pasuk describes over there how they also, while they were at it, they took the idol and all the paraphernalia that went with it, and they also convinced Yonason, they convinced this priest to go with them as well. They told him, listen, why do you want to be a priest for one individual guy? This Micha, you could be for the whole Shevet. So the pasuk says, sure enough, the Yehonasan ben Gershom and Menashe, who were one of Hoyu Choinim l'Shevet Adoni, that they remained Choinim for generations for Shevet Dan, for this idol. So you see, the guy's name was Yehonasan; his name was not Levi. So he answers him back. Whoever it was that Rav Abba Rav Chanan was discussing with says, v'li taimech. Well, according to your svara that you're bringing up that pasuk. Now, you're bringing up that pasuk, and you're saying that proves that his name was Yehonathan, but ask another question as well. V'chi ben Menashehu, was he in fact a son of Menashe, which was from Shevet Menashe, the pashtos? But no, v'aloi ben Moshehu. In fact, he's no less than a son or a grandson of Moshe. Dichtiv, as we find in Divrei Yomim, that so here we're saying that his father's name was Gershom, Yehonathan ben Gershom and Menashe. Well, we know the famous Gershom, b'nei Moshe, Gershom ve'Eliezer. Now, of course, there could have been many other people in that generation whose name was Gershom. Marsha points out because that those psukim in Divrei Yomim, when it traces down Moshe's descendants down through several generations, it mentions that among the sons of Gershom, the head of them was named Shavuel. And the Gemara is going to explain, we'll learn it tomorrow or the next day, Be'ez Hashem, that Shavuel is another name for this Yehonasan. He did Shuvah, he did complete Shuvah, and therefore he got a new name, Shavuel. So therefore, the Gemara knows that in fact, when it says that he's Yehonasan ben Gershom ben Menashe, means he's the son of Gershom, who is the son of Moshe Rabbeinu. In addition, there's also the point that if you look in a printed Tanakh or in the handwritten ones that they had back then, you will find that word Menashe, the Nun, is hanging higher than the other letters. You have a few places in Tanakh where the Masorah tells us you should have a letter that's written maybe normal size, maybe not, but in any rate, it's written higher. It's not written on the same baseline as the other letters. It's moved a little bit up, almost like a superscript. And this is one of them, the Nun of the word Menashe over here. So what it really means is we're meant to understand that it's really Moshe. And it puts in the Nun, as the Gemara is going to explain now, for a reason. So therefore, it really means Yehonasan, then Gershom, then Moshe. But out of the covert of Moshe, and for a reason that the Gemara is going to say now, is why instead it's stuck in the Nun and made it Menashe. So what's going on over here? So Elamit Toich Shaosa Maisa Menashe. So because he acted like Menashe, the son of Chizkiyah Melech Yehuda. Now Menashe is generations, is centuries later, but he's an example. He's a major example of Jewish history of somebody who worshipped Avodah Zarah. And as the expression goes, as the Gemara is going to say now, we attribute something that was done wrong to somebody else who did something wrong. So therefore, so the Pasuk calls him a descendant of Menashe, even though because he acted like the later Menashe, the son of Chizkiyah. So Mitosha also Maisa Menashe, Tloya Kosta be Menashe. Therefore, the Pasuk makes it sound as though he's descended from Menashe. But nevertheless, the Nun is hanging over there, so that you can really understand the name Moshe. So then to return to our original question, why does it describe him as Mimishpachas Yehuda? If in fact he was a Levi, we don't have to say that his mother was from Yehuda, and that would require us to say that the mother's family is called Mishpacha, where we've been saying all this time that it's not. No, Ella, Hochinami, the same thing. The Torah Shah Osa Maisa Menashe, De'osi Mi Yehuda. Since he acted in the way that Menashe ben Chizkiyah did, and he was from Shevet Yehuda, Tloya Kosta be Yehuda, therefore the Pasuk attributes him to Yehuda, not that he was actually descended from Yehuda, but he acted like Menashe, who later on came from Shevet Yehuda and was a notorious Oved Avodah Zarah. Moshe points out, so first of all, a practical reason why to use the name Menashe, again, is because that's the name most similar to Moshe. All you have to do is insert that Nun and have it hanging over there. Another point, Marsha says is that Menashe and this Yehonasan both have this in common. They both were notorious Oved Avodah Zarah, but they both did Shuvah at the end. Yehonasan, we're going to say later, he got a new name, Shavuel, because he did Shuvah, and Menashe also famously, we know, did Shuvah. So therefore the Pasuk can write it like that, but it doesn't actually mean that he is in fact descended from Shevet Yehuda. In any side, it would mean that it means he is in fact from Shevet Levi, and what side his mother, what Shevet his mother comes from, doesn't really matter, because Mishpachas Amen Akurim Mishpacha, he's called Mishpachas Yehuda because he acted like later on a notorious person from Shevet Yehuda. With that said, some of the Mephoshim say that, look, on a pshat level, you could also still say that it means, after all, that his mother's name, that his mother was from Shevet Yehuda, but nevertheless, that doesn't mean that Mishpachas Amen Akurim Mishpacha, it just means like this, the Pasuk wants to highlight it for us because in the end he acted like Menashe, who came from Yehuda. So in fact his name wasn't Levi, fine, his name is Yehonasan, but he's attributed to Yehuda because of that.
He's not considered an imposter.
Well, the fact is he is a Levi, but he is.
His name is Yonatan.
His name is Yehonasan, yeah. So,
he
was born, yeah, that's the point. His name was not Levi. The Gemara had thought that maybe we understand the pasuk to say that his name was Levi, but no, we're saying his name was Yohanan. But maybe he changed it, but that's not what we're saying. So that's what the pasuk means. Okay, Maharsho, by the way, points out that with all of this now, if we're saying that he was Moshe's grandson, now we know that Moshe himself actually served as a Kohen Gadol. We have in this week's parasha, at the end of the parasha, Rashi mentions that Moshe served during the Shiva Simei Milurim wearing a white garment. We actually, we learned this morning a sicha from Chelek Lamed Beis, where the Rebbe analyzes in detail why Rashi mentions that point and what was the definition of Moshe as a Kohen. Was he a Kohen only temporarily for those 7 days and then afterwards it was taken away? Was he a Kohen for the rest of his life and only his children weren't, etc.? So now, Maharsha says that Nisa has more reason to be happy and to say, look, this shows that Hashem approves of what I did. No less than Moshe's grandson, and Moshe himself was a Kohen, is now serving as a Kohen for my thing. So the Gemara says, Amar Abyechim, Mishim Rabshim Ben Yechoi, Mikan, we see from this, Chetogon HaSaklolo, HaKakola, B'Mekoko. We see that we attribute the corrupted thing to somebody who himself is corrupt. Since Menashe was corrupt and served of Eretz Zara, therefore the pasuk makes it sound as though this Yohanan is attributed to him, even though he's actually descended from Moshe and is not at all related to Menashe Melech Yehuda. Now, the fact is, we said before that Menashe did tshuva. On the other hand, the Avos Esam points out on the side over here, the fact is, the Gemara tells us in Sanhedrin, we'll learn in a few months, Bez Hashem, that Menashe, in a way, his tshuva was not really so sincere. He blackmailed Hashem, so to speak, into accepting his tshuva. Basically, he says, you know, he davened to all the Getchkes, and none of them answered. And then he said, now I'm davening to you, Hashem, and if you don't answer me, then I'm gonna have to say that you're no better than them, Chas v'Shalom. So that kind of like manipulated Hashem into forgiving him, so much so that the Malachim wanted to block his tshuva, and Hashem had to dig out a special tunnel, so to speak, for his tshuva to sneak in. So therefore, we can still call him the Kork, or we can still call him a corrupt person and attribute and relate Yohanan to him as well. So the Gemara continues. Rabbi Yosi, Rabbi Chanina, Amma Mehelchar. Rabbi Yosi, Rabbi Chanina says, I have a different pasuk where we also see this point of Terlan Sakalkolam and Makoko, that when we have somebody corrupt and bad, then we relate him to somebody else who's also bad. Namely, at the beginning of Malachim, when it starts talking about Adon Yehu, where at that point he was the oldest surviving son of David, and he had designs, he had ideas of making himself king. We have most of the story is after the Parshas Chayesara. So the pasuk describes Ramhu Tov Toya Ma'od. He was very handsome. For Osa Yolda Achrei Avshalom, and she had born him after Avshalom. So in Parshat Trat, it means, in other words, in Sefer Shmuel, it mentions there were David's older children, the ones who were born while he was still king in Hebron. You had the Avshalom was the third, Adon Yehu was the fourth. So in Parshat Trat, it means that he was the next one of David's sons born after Avshalom. But in the Psukim over there in Shmuel, each of those six sons that he had then was from a different wife. So we mean Oisa Yolda, she gave birth to him. Adonia ben Chagas, Avshalom and Macha, Bas Tamim Melech Geshur. Adonia and Avshalom have different mothers. So what do you mean Oisa Yolda? Because he followed in the ways of Avshalom, who rebelled against his father and tried to grab the kingship for himself, and now Adon Yehu did the same kind of thing, therefore the pasuk attributes him to Avshalom. So in other words, it's saying he was handsome like Avshalom, and as Maharsha points out, that means, in other words, that made him more of a Baal Gaiva because of that. The same way as Avshalom was proud of his beautiful hair, the same way Adon Yehu was proud of his good looks and thought that would be enough to win him the kingship. And what it means is, in that case, Maharsha explains, it means that his mother raised him in the same way as Avshalom's mother had raised him. That both of them were spoiled and both of them thought they could get whatever they want because of their good looks. So Hochanami, the same thing over here, because this Yohanan acted like the way Menashe did and worshipped Avodah Zarah, therefore the pasuk relates him to Menashe. So Maharsha explains, in other words, like this. It's one thing to say with Avshalom and Adon Yehu, at least Avshalom came first. So you could say, in other words, Adon Yehu, instead of learning a lesson from Avshalom's bitter end, he instead chose to follow the same way, and he also wound up the worst for it. But you're going to say, Yohanan, I mean, Menashe lived hundreds of years later. How could he possibly learn from Menashe not to act this way? Nevertheless, we see that the Pasuk will tie them together and say that you can call Yohanes and the grandson of Menashe as though he would have been able to learn from him, even though in fact Menashe was hundreds of years later. The bottom line is of all of this that this Yohanan was not in fact necessarily descended from Yehuda, or that even if he was, even if we do want to say that his mother is from Yehuda, that's not why the pasuk calls him in Mishpachas Yehuda. Okay, so now let's get more into this. How does it come about that a grandson of Moshe Rabbeinu becomes a priest of Avodah Zarah? Fine, you want to say, as some of Foshim do, that it wasn't technically Avodah Zarah because it was meant in honor of Hashem. You see that Micha uses the expression that Hashem will do good to me, implying that he still considers this to be in honor of Hashem. Nevertheless, it's pretty serious Aveda. How does a grandson of Moshe Rabbeinu come to do this kind of thing? So the Gemara says, Amar Rav Elazar, La'olam yidbak adam b'toivim. A person always has to be careful to attach himself to good people. Make sure, in other words, when he's getting married, to look at the family and decide whether it's a good shidduch. Sharon Moshe shenosa bas Yisroi. We see that Moshe married a daughter of Yisroi. Now, fine, Yisroi did tshuva and acknowledged Hashem, Godel Hashem, Nikol Alekim, but the fact is, he started his life as an Ovid Avodah Zarah, and in fact, he worshipped all the Avodah Zarahs in the world. So Yotzim Mena Yohanesan. The result was that Yohanesan descended from him. This Yehonasan, the priest of Avodah Zarah. On the other hand, Aaron, Shemnosa Bas Aminadav, but Aaron, who married the daughter of Aminadav, who was a Yid, one of the leading Yidin in Mitzrayim, and he comes descended from Yaakov. Marsha points out that after all, Yaakov was Mitosah Shlema. So therefore, what happened? Yotzim Mena Pinchas. So from him descends Pinchas, who was zealous for Hashem's honor. So the Gemara asks, Pinchas lav me Yisrei osi? Are you telling me that Pinchas is not also descended from Yisrei? V'haksiv, the pasuk says, Ve'al Ozer ben Aaron lokach lo mimnos Putiel lo le'isha. The pasuk says that Elazar married one of the daughters of Putiel as a wife. Now, who is Putiel? The Eitz Yosef brings from Torah Chaim that we have a rule loy bar kosev listom el lafarish. If the Torah is going to tell us a name, then it's meant to give us some information. So stam to tell us what was the name of Elazar's mechutan Putiel, where we don't know that name from anybody else, that wouldn't mean anything to us. It must mean that Putiel is hinting at somebody that we know from elsewhere in Chumash. So my lab to osim Yisroi. Shouldn't we understand that Putiel is another name for Yisroi, and he would be so called shepitim agolin lavodis kechavim. He would be called that because he fattened up calves for Avodah Zarah. So Putiel would be short for pitim, for kale, for false gods. So in that case, then it means that Pinchas is also descended from Yisroi. So the answer is no. No, it doesn't have to mean Putiel. Doesn't have to mean Yisrael. The Osimi Yosef Shapit Bit Be Yisrael. We can say that Putiel means from the descendants of Yosef, and Yosef is nicknamed Putiel over here Shapit Bit Be Yisrael because he pit bait against his Yetzirah. Rashbam explains that pit bit means he fought against his Yetzirah and beat it in the whole affair with Potiphar's wife. This Gemara has also brought this to this point about Yisrael versus Yosef and about Pinchas' ancestry is also brought in the Gemara Soita. Rashi over there explains. Here we have only Rashbam because Rashi passed away earlier in this Masechta, but in Soita we have Rashi's Pirush, and Rashi over there gives a different explanation of Pitpit. Rashi explains over there Zilzil. He treated his Yetzirah contemptuously. He said, like, I'm not going to listen to you in the slightest. So whatever the case, Putiel then would mean that he fought against and won, or that he belittled his Yetzirah. In which case, by the way, the kale comes out because Eitz Yosef brings also from Teres Chaim. You have an expression in the apostolic in Tilim, Lo Yivacha Kale Zor. Don't have any foreign god among you. And Chazal say the Kale Zor. What's the Kale Zor that would be Bacha that would be within you is your Yetzirah. So therefore, so Putiel means that he fought against and beat, or that he belittled the Kale, that foreign god, that Yetzirah that's within him, and then bested it. So therefore, for that, he gets the name Putiel. Well, in that case, then Pinchas is not descended from Yisrael. So there you go, then. So the Gemara says, but no, we know for a fact that Pinchas is descended from Yisrael on one side, because v'alo shvatim mevazin oisei, because we know that after Pinchas killed Zimri and Cosby, the other shvatim were mocking him. The Omrim, and they were saying, the Eastern Ben Puti there, have you seen this descendant of Puti, Ben Shapitim Avi Imoya Golem Avodah Sechavim, his mother's father Yisrael fattened up calves for Avodah Zarah, the Horag Nossi Shevet Mi Yisrael, and now he went and killed a Nossi of a Shevet in the Jewish people. So Zimri, who he killed, has great yichus. He goes back Ben Achaben to Yaakov. Meanwhile, this Pinchas, this upstart over here, comes from Yisrael, and he's doing that. There's a famous sicha from one of the early volumes of the Kodesh Sichas, where it ever points out why they're focusing Dafka on that, the fattening up the calves. The vert is, in other words, that they were saying, where to do that, to fatten up calves, seems to be something very kind to them. You're giving them the best food. But what are you doing it for? Only in order to shech them. To show cruelty. So they're arguing that Pinchas is not acting out of a sense of zealousness, of kanos for Hashem. He's acting because he's a cruel person. He inherited that streak of cruelty from Yisrael. So as Rashi says on the Pasuk, Hashem goes and explains that no, Pinchas's yichus goes back to Aaron. Pinchas ben Elazar and Aaron Akoyin, he's an Isha Chesed, just like his grandfather Aaron was an Isha Chesed. So in any case, we see that. So we see clearly that he's descended from Yisrael, because otherwise, what are the Shvatim mocking him for? So Ella, no, we have to answer as follows. E avud imei mi Yosef. You have to say it's as follows. You have to go back one further generation. Pinchas is not in fact the son of a daughter of Yisrael, because the fact is he has to descend from Yosef as well. So if you don't go down one generation, then you're not going to have room for a descendant of Yosef in there. So therefore, you have to say that he's descended from a granddaughter of Yisrael. So Ve'elozav and Aaron, Lokachlem is no sputil, that his wife is a descendant of both Yisrael and Yosef. Meaning, in other words, like this week, so let's go back a second. Yehonasan was a third generation from Yisrael. You have Yehonasan, you have Yisrael himself, you have fourth generation rather. You have Yisrael, you have his daughter Tzipora, whom Moshe married. They have a son Gershom, and Gershom has a son Yehonasan. So it's still relatively close to Yisrael. As opposed to with Pinchas, now we're saying it's not that his mother is a descendant of Yisrael, it's not that his mother is a daughter of Yisrael, because then yeah, he'd also be very close to Yisrael. No, what it means is that his grandmother or his great grandmother was a descendant of Yisrael. And meanwhile, in between, so a daughter of Yisrael, Yisrael had seven daughters. One of them married a man from Yosef or from some other Shevet, and then the next generation also, and then eventually you have Elazar married a girl from that family. So therefore, so now
40 years between Yisrael and
Moshe married Tzipporah. We don't know when the other descendants of Yisrael married. But besides, first of all, there is time over there, because Moshe married Tzipporah sometime before he went to take the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. But second of all, also, the fact is, in those days, we often find that people had children at very young ages. We'll learn in Masechta Sanhedrin, we'll learn in a month or two, Bez Hashem, that people sometimes even had children at 8 years old then. We find, for example, with Bezalel, where his great grandfather was Kalev, who was 40 at the time of Matthias Mitzrayim, and then Bezalel is 13.
Gershom is the one with the snake that.
So the one where Moshe was attacked because he didn't do a bris milah, it's a machloikas in Midrashim, whether it was Gershom or whether it was Eliezer who we hadn't mauled.
So Gershom could be much older.
So Gershom could be much older, according to that, yeah. So, but again, here we're not talking about Gershom. Here we're talking about Elazar, the son of Aaron, marrying a descendant of Putiel. So we're saying, in other words, Rashbam explains, Marsha explains it at some length over here, that the point is, in other words, that Pinchas is at least one more generation removed from Yisrael than Yehonasan is. So therefore, we can still call it that Aaron and later on Elazar would nidbak betovim. They're still joining a family that has good yichus, because even if one branch of the ancestry descends from Yisrael, it's further out than what Moshe did marrying an actual daughter of Yisrael. Here we're talking about that Elazar married a granddaughter or great granddaughter or whatever of Yisrael, and in between you have one one member of the lineage before that married somebody from Shevet Yosef, and thus we can say the girl that Elazar married is in fact descended both from Yisrael and from Yosef. So Ella, the Gemara says, I avur de imimi Yosef. You can either say that Pinchas's mother's father is from Yosef, and ima de imimi Yisrael, and his mother's mother would be from Yisrael, which again places him one generation further away from Yisrael. The Iavur de imimi Yisrael, or it could be the other way around. His mother's father is from Yisrael, ima de imimi Yosef. His mother's mother then would be from Yosef. So one way or the other. So Rashbam discusses: Do we mean when we say Avur de Ime and Ime de Ime? Do we mean Pinchas' own grandparents? Do we mean Pinchas' mother's grandparents, which would put even one generation even further? Marsha has a long discussion about it. So in short, the point is that Aaron married Bas Aminadav, and therefore it helped. Even though Pinchas does have ancestry from Yisrael as well, it still didn't harm things. As opposed to Moshe married a daughter of Yisrael himself, and therefore we said there's a flaw that came out there eventually two generations later in Yohanan. And the Gemara says Dekanami. In fact, we can see that the name Putiel represents both Yisrael and Yosef. Lichtid mibnois Putiel, because it says from the daughters of Putiel. So Rashbam says two explanations. One is because if it just meant to hint at one or the other of them, either explanation we said, whether we learn it from whether it derives from the word pitim or whether it derives from the word pitbet, there's no reason for there to be a yud before the tail part of the name. So then the name would be Putiel. If instead we have Putiel, then it means, in other words, in effect, the yud makes it almost like a plural, that it means that it's both pitbit and pitting. Mm-hmm. That's one explanation. The Rashbam says another explanation is because it says mibnois Putiel. Now, Elazar married only one of the girls, meaning mibnois from the daughters of. So it means, in other words, that she had a dual ancestry from somebody who was pitting and from somebody who was pitbit. Therefore, both Yisrael and Yosef. So today, so it implies two branches of the ancestry, Shmamina, so therefore that proves it. So we're good. So Elazar didn't marry directly a daughter of Yisrael, he married a granddaughter, or great-granddaughter, or whatever, of Yisrael, and by that time you have enough Jewish ancestry mixed in over there that therefore it didn't harm Elazar's descendants, as opposed to Moshe married an actual daughter of Yisrael, and therefore it came out, a negative thing in his grandson. As far as Putiel meaning two, the Ritva explains another explanation is because Putiel we can understand as though it says Puti Ela, these Puti. So these implying that there's two of them. Okay.
They didn't learn from Miriam that she spoke about Tzipora and she got...
No, she never spoke about Tzipora. She spoke about Moshe, that he separated from Tzipora. Just the opposite. They didn't have a problem that he married Tzipora. They had a problem that he separated from her.
Yeah.
No, they said Ki Yisra Chushes Lokach Faket. Rashi says that she's a beautiful woman, and Moshe divorced her, and why did he do that? Why isn't he like all the other Nevi'im who can stay married? Yeah. Okay. So in this connection, the Gemara says, Amar Rava, Hanosi Isha Tzorach Sheyivdek Bachel. If a man marries a woman, he has to check her brothers and see what they're like. Now, it's not an absolute rule, and in fact, the poskim talk about nowadays, and the last couple of generations, it was unfortunately common that you have families where you have some members of the family are strongly frum, and then you have others that have gone off the derech. Not always do we reject and pass the shidduch because of what's going on with the brothers. For one thing that's been pointed out in that regard is we live in societies that have a tremendous amount of influence on us, much more so than in the old days when everybody was in the ghetto, and therefore when a person unfortunately goes off the derech, it's quite likely that it's not all or even at all from something they got in the house. It may well be from what they got in school or the street or whatever. There's different things about that. I mean, for that matter, you also have, you know, we find that Rivka is a chos love on harami. So in fact, the Urachayim HaKadosh points out on that, listen, you know, it's not like Yitzchak had a choice. She's his basherta. He has to marry her regardless of who her brother is. But anyway, yeah. Okay, so Tzorach Shiyuvdik Bacha. Shenema, as the Pesuk says, Vayikach Aaron es Elisheva bas Aminadab achos Nachshon. Aaron married Elisheva, the daughter of Aminadab, the sister of Nachshon. Now, why does he need to mention the sister of Nachshon? Mimashma Shenema bas Aminadab, once it says she's the daughter of Aminadab, Eini Yadea Shachos Nachshon. Don't we know right away that she's the sister of Nachshon? Because we know the Torah identifies Nachshon as Ben Aminadab. So why does it need to mention that point? From here we learn that when a man marries a woman, he has to check her brothers because Tana, we learn in a Braisa, most children in fact resemble the mother's brother. So therefore, in other words, you see that your Kala's brother has certain good midas, then you know your children are likely to have those same kinds of good midas as well, and vice versa. Rabbi Levick, the Rebbe's father, points out you find our Pikabalah that Nachshon is associated with Midas HaGvura, and we find that came out in Aaron's children as well. Nadav and Avihu are identified with a powerful kind of Gvura, which led them to go Rotze without Shoiv, and for them to happen what happens then with the Eish Zara from next week's Parasha. But there we have a real example where they were Domin Lachey Aim. But yeah. Marshall explains like this. We have a number of cases in the Torah where it mentions a woman and identifies her by her brother's name. For the first one in the Torah, we have Achos Tovakai Nama. Now, why does it do that? So the thing is over there, because there it doesn't actually say that Nama is a daughter of Lemech. Now, she was, but the Pasuk doesn't actually say in so many words that she's a daughter of Lemech. So therefore, it makes sense to identify her by her brother. But here, if the Torah is already saying Ali Shekhar Basami Nadav, why does it need to add a Chos Nachshon? So therefore, it means to teach us this point. Marsha points out another thing as well. First of all, another example of that is we find that Miriam is identified as a Chos Aaron by the Shira Sayam. But that's actually why the Gemara Darshins, that it means that she was a Nevi'ah even when she was only a Chos Aaron before Moshe was ever born, because she's the one who said in Nevuah that my mother was going to have the child who was going to save the Jewish people. Then there are other examples. Marsha says that it also says Achos Loitan Timna. What about that? Why does it mention her by her brother's name? So there, the reason is because it talks about that she was a mamzeres. Marshall says the reason is because when do we find that a person's yichus should be described when they're descended from Avraham and Yitzchak and Yaakov? But here, which is b'chlal not from that family, there'd be no reason to mention who her father is, and therefore it mentions that she was the sister of Loitan, and from that we learn the Gemara tells us in Sanhedrin that she belonged to the royalty over there of the family of Seir, and she voluntarily went and became a Pilagesh of Eliphaz in order to join Avraham Avinu's family. Now you have one more point. Maharsha says when Esav marries his third wife, Machlas Basishmal Achos Nevoyas, so there you have exactly the same kind of thing. It mentions her father's name and it mentions her brother's name. The same way over here, it says Basam in Nodav Achos Nachshon. But there the Gemara Darshan is something else. Not that Esav checked into her brother and found what kind of person Nevoyas is and married her on that basis. Rather, the Gemara explains in Megillah, and Rashi brings it at the end of Parshas Toldos, that it means that after Esav proposed marriage to her, Yishmael died, and Nevoyas, her brother, was the one who had to handle the wedding. So why don't we say the same thing over here? Marsha says the difference is because over there, look, why would we need to know that detail anyway? The real reason why we need to know that detail is to establish that that's the time when Yishmael died, and Rashi gives the whole calculation over there from the Gemara and Megillah, that tells us Yaakov's age when he got the brachas, and then in turn it tells us then when we can calculate backwards from when he came to Mitzrayim, and we can realize eventually that 14 years are missing, and learn that he'd spent 14 years in Yeshivas Eder. Shaman passed away by that point. We wouldn't know that if the Torah hadn't told us that Yishmael died at that point. But here we have not. We have the here when it comes to Tami Nodav and Nachshon and Elisheva, there's nothing about that. We don't know how long. We don't know how long Aminodav lived. So or anything like that. So therefore, instead the Gemara Darshins that it means that tell us that he checked into her brother. He found that Nachshon, the great tzaddik, and therefore the Nasi of the Shevet later on, and therefore he made the Shidduch on that basis. The reason why is it Roy Bonim Dremim Lachayim? Marshall finishes off by saying, after all, the brother and the sister were at one time or another were in the same womb. Therefore, they both got the same. Therefore, they both inherited the same teva from their mother, and therefore there tends to be a similarity between the children of the woman and her brother. Yom Yom Mashiach Ha'Geula. Dawud Nissen. that Rebbe was talking about in Nun Beis, that Beruchnius, and we mean even to the highest levels of Beruchnius, we already have everything complete, that up all the way to the completeness of the Geula Ruchnius. So the spiritual eyes of the Jewish people can already see the Geula. So now we just have to open our physical eyes to also see the Geula, and that it should be visible to our physical, to our physical fleshly eyes now as well.
Amen.
All right, continuing with halachas of tzitzis. If a person has a turban, or so even though it has four corners, it's potter from tzitzis, because the pasuk says k'suscha asher techaseh ba, your garment with which you cover yourself. So that means, as opposed to a turban, which is only meant to cover the head, and therefore it's potter from tzitzis. Now, then he goes on to say, even, for example, they have some...
Is it a turban?
A turban is like a strip of cloth. I'll get up like a mikvah or the mitznefes of the kohenim. They would wind it round and round. Their, yeah.
What does that have to do with...
The point is, it's made out of a strip of cloth that has four corners. So shouldn't it be chayv and tzitzis? The answer is no, because it's only meant to cover the head. Then he goes on to say that even, for example, in places in North Africa, what they do is they wear turbans, but then they still have the ends hang down over their shoulders and their bodies, but nevertheless it's potter because it's mainly meant as a head covering. And just an old part of it also hangs down to cover parts of the body. It's still potter from tzitzis.
The scarf.
So now that's the next thing. He starts the next thing that the Rebbe talks about is a scarf that people wear around their necks in Eretz Yisrael. I guess back then that was the fashion in Eretz Yisrael. The Arabic name for it, the Alter Rebbe says, it's called a shid. Apparently that's the name that he found of that in the poskim. Actually, the footnote over here that Alter Rebbe brings is that they call it the word shid is meloshin chizuk. It's an Arabic word meaning to hold strong, because they hold on to it. They hold on to it with their hands. So like they wear a scarf and they hold on to the ends of it. Nevertheless, it's potter from tzitzis, even if it's big enough to be a talus, and even though it protects you during the summer from the heat and during the winter from the cold, but nevertheless, it's mainly meant, it's not so much worn as a covering, it's mainly used for practical purposes. People use it to tie up their money in it and to wipe off sweat, so therefore it's not considered a ksus. So a scarf like that would in fact be potter from tzitzis. Then he goes on to say, what about you have things that people wear in Germany and Spain, vests-like thing that are open in front, above and below, so like jackets, vests, things like that. So they have four corners, two above and two below. Those are also potter from tzitzis, because mainly tzitzis is that there should be two tzitzis in front and two behind. But jackets and vests and things like that, all the four corners are in front of you. And there's no way, you can't put it on any other way to have two corners in front and two. Think of like a jacket. You have two corners on top and you have two corners on bottom. So even if the corners are all squared off, the fact is it's worn like that. You have two on top and two on bottom. So therefore, it's the yesh loimar that the Torah is not machayev them at all. So people are make on it. Nevertheless, the Alter Rebbe says that Yoreh Shemayim should be machmir to make at least one corner round, and that way at least it won't have four squared off corners. Lamaisa, our jackets, for example, have, even if the top corners are squared, the bottom ones are usually rounded off, and therefore there's no problem. And if the top one and if the bottom ones are squared off, you usually have the top ones are pointed and not squared. So it's the one way or the other, these hackers don't have four square corners. Then the Alter Rebbe continues that you have a kind of light coat that's called in Yiddish a rok. So they're a kind of coat, basically. So there what you have is, there's a square piece that hangs, a square piece that hangs on your shoulders behind the collar. So you have, in other words, you have a jacket or a coat or something like that, and then you have a wide collar that goes on the back of it around you. Those are also potter from tzitzis because it doesn't have corners on the top. All you have is the corners, the corners of the collar. That's not considered corners for this purpose because they're not opposite the one, they're not matched, they're not opposite the ones in front. So here you do have two in front and two in back, but the ones in back are all the way by the top, by the corners of the collar, and the other ones are all the way on the bottom, and therefore it's not called kanfos at all, because it's not really the edges of the garment. So it's almost like, the Alter Rebbe says, it would be like if you took a garment and sewed two corners into the middle of it, you wouldn't have to put tzitzis over there. That's not the definition of corners in the Torah. So therefore, so such things would also be potter from tzitzis.
Let's see.
Continue.